more to the Bible than just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if God gave us all 66 books of the Bible, He wants us to read them. Why give them to us if we didn't need to read? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You shouldn't trust some preacher altogether, always. Except me, of course. God gave us pastors and preachers and teachers, and God called that preach truth are vital to the church. But that doesn't do away with the fact that you need to know God's word. Hide His word in your heart that you might not sin against God. And I thank God for His word. And so He gave us 66 books for us to read, to know, to learn, to study, to hear, to preach, to teach. And one place Paul said, I couldn't give you meat, I had to give you milk because you were not able to handle meat yet because you were babes in the Lord, he said. But I'm probably going to serve a little meat tonight. I don't know how tender it's going to be. You know, good cut of steak is a lot better than a cheap cut. I'd rather have hamburger meat than a cheap cut of steak. At least you can chew it. But I'm going to let you remain seated tonight as I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Do we have a roar? Everybody's okay? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a very intriguing verse of Scripture. Chapter. It is a most intriguing set of verses that God has given us. Paul starts out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 speaking about the leadership that he was providing. He said, you follow me as I follow Christ. Letting them know that you don't blindly follow me, but you through your prayer and your study, that if, as long as I'm following Christ, you can follow me. But when I quit following Christ, you need to quit following me. And he goes next into the fact that the things he's going to be teaching are the ordinances of the Lord. God's ordinances are vital to the church. Paul gives us a charge that we would keep the ordinances as he gave them to us. The Apostle Paul, according to God's word, is the apostle to the Gentiles. God chose him to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The teachings of Paul are particularly important to the New Testament church. Paul said, you keep these ordinances as I have delivered them unto you. Then he gets into headship in the order of creation, which was man, woman, Christ, and God. That's the order of creation. First man would honor Christ. Christ would honor God. And the woman taken from man would honor God. The man. Don't have time because that's not my subject tonight, but it's very important, I think, today that we understand that God's order of creation is of utmost importance to God. He does not want us violating His order of creation. Nor does he want us violating the principle of male and female and their unique individual roles and purpose that God has. God is not a unisex God. He created male and female. Newsweek magazine had a very interesting article here a couple of years ago, and I never forgot it because they had this great scientific revelation, and it announced on the front of the cover that men and women are different. And it amazed me why they needed scientific research to prove that. Then Paul deals with the need of a covering when women pray and when men pray, when we approach God. Women are to be uncovered and men are to be covered. And he said, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Nature itself teaches you that. And that a woman's long hair is given her for a covering, and it is her glory. And then he gets into my subject for tonight, which is the Lord's Supper, or what he also refers to as the table of the Lord. This is what we call the communion service. When we partake of the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread as symbolic of his flesh and his blood, and that he gave us the ordinances that as long as we are here, that we should partake of the Lord's Supper and as a reminder of his death until he comes. Then we read this text of Scripture. I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. Now this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the next 20 verses or so, but he gives him some reasons as to why they're not coming together for the better. Now, I've noticed this a lot, but it particularly came to me as interesting last week when I was reading about this, that it is literally possible to come to church and leave worse than when we came. That idea is kind of intriguing to me. That there are ways that we can gather in church, and it would have been better if we had not even come to church. Because we can leave in worse shape than we came. Now, remember that Corinthians is not written to the false churches or the false religion or to the sinner. The letter of 1 and 2 Corinthians are written to the Spirit-filled church at Corinth. So when he's talking these things, he's not talking to the ungodly or the unsaved. He's talking to the church. He said it's possible for the church to come together and do more harm than good. That, to me, is fascinating. It's like some of our hospitals in this town are overrun with staph infection. And hospitals are probably one of the unsafest places in town. But we don't think of them that way. If I can just get to a hospital, if I can just get to a doctor's office. But in reality, it makes sense that in a hospital, every horrendous disease known to man makes an appearance at the hospital. And that environment, they have to constantly try to sterilize, purify that place. And many people leave a hospital worse than they were when they went. And some people have entered a hospital with a disease that was not unto death and pick up an infection that actually later on resulted in their death. And you think, shouldn't be that way. If there's any safe place, it ought to be a hospital. If there's any healthy place, it ought to be the church. If there's a healthy body, if there's a healthy place, if there's a healthy environment anywhere in this world, it needs to be in the church. But notice this. Paul said, normally when you come together, I can commend you for things. But when you come together, I praise you not. And the context of this is the Lord's Supper. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Not altogether. Just be careful what you hear sometime. Believing just because somebody says it doesn't make it true. So Paul is giving, he's discrediting some disgruntled, some gossipers, some critical people that nothing's ever good enough. So he's understanding that every church has people like that. But he said, I partly believe it, that there are divisions among you. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered. In the next few verses, he goes into how the Lord delivered him the ordinances of the Lord's Supper, of his flesh and of his blood. Verse 27, wherefore whosoever eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, and we'll talk about that, we're going to get to all of it tonight, next time, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, remember the context here where Paul said, you're coming together and leaving worse than when you came. And if the church is a place, because we have not properly discerned the Lord's body, I think it's an important subject for us to consider. He said, for this cause, some are weak and some are sick and some are dead. Some people have died and some people are sick. To me, that's very fascinating that the church, and Paul's addressing the church, that we should come here. And if we properly discern the Lord's body, there is health and healing and deliverance and salvation. But if we don't properly discern, then what should be a blessing to us turns out to be a curse to us. Now, Paul said some are sick and some are asleep and some are dead. So some people needlessly died. So I'm thinking and I'm praying about a healthy church and a growing church. Like one man said, swelling is not necessarily growth. You can swell and it not be good. Another man said, we have a sheepfold, not a zoo. So it's not always just about numbers, but I want a healthy church and a healthy body is a producing body. And it's God's will that sons and daughters be born. And it's God's will that his house be a place of healing and health and deliverance and life. So it's possible to come to church. And I'm not trying to be over dramatic or to instill fear or anything, but it's possible to come to church and leave worse than we came. That's what Paul said. And so if these things have brought unhealth to a church, then how do we make sure that we have a healthy body and a healthy growing church? We have that by reversing the process. Because Paul gives us some specifics of what makes a church unhealthy. He said, when you come together, that's in the church, when you come together in the church, there are divisions among you. Now, I'm preaching this tonight because of my interest in the verse, not because of any particular problem. But if nothing else, let's preach, let's have some preventative teaching. Paul said there are divisions among you. And that produces an unhealthy environment. So it's imperative that every one of us make sure that we are not the cause of division. I should not be the one with a critical, fault-finding spirit. You know, there is room in the church for what I call critical lovers. They love the church and they look at the church in ways to make it better. And if they have some criticism, it's constructive. It builds, it adds to. And they're telling us these things, how to make it better. We're always open to suggestions of making things better. And I don't think we have to come into an environment and say, oh, I don't have any room to have an opinion about anything. You have all kind of, this is your church. You pay for it. You have a right to have an opinion about things. But there's a difference in being critical to the point of fault-finding to be destructive and to tear things apart. We must have unity. Paul says there must be heresies. Let's talk about heresy a moment. Heresy is dissent or a deviation from truth. Just kind of not quite on target with the truth. A heretic is one who does not altogether abandon truth or the word of God, or things they've been taught, but they pervert it. Paul said, some have sought to pervert the gospel. And what the devil would rather do, because an outright lie is easier to recognize and reject than a truth mixed with lie. The devil loves heresy better than he loves atheism. See, because heresy has some things kind of right. Now, apostasy is the abandonment of truth. A person who has abandoned truth and is called an apostate. They had truth, they knew truth, they totally turned their back on truth. Rejected the gospel, the word of God. They have turned their back on that. They are apostate. A reprobate person is one who has rejected Christ and his message, and also one whom God has rejected. The Bible teaches that a reprobate person has rejected God to the degree that God has rejected them. Now, I don't won't throw out a lot of terminology because we don't have really time to deal with it tonight, but it's interesting to me that in this setting of Scripture, that Paul said there must be heresies among you. You know, it's interesting to me that the Bible said in the last days there'd be many false prophets, many false teachers. The Bible said they would heap themselves teachers having itching ears, that there'd be a great falling away from a love for God and His Word. But anybody, any yo-yo out there, whether it be TV or radio or preaching, if somebody calls himself a preacher, we just accept it. Well, they must be telling the truth. They're a preacher. They pastor a church. They're on TV. They're on radio. Well, now, if we're that ignorant, we're going to be deceived. Jesus taught that there would be many false prophets. False religions would abound. They would say, Christ is here, Christ is there. Don't go out there looking for those things, he said. You find Christ in the Word and in truth. But these terms, heresy, apostasy, reprobate, are not applied to anybody in our world anymore. Because we're so inclusive that everybody's saved and every man's right. And, I mean, we got, you know, the largest church in the country, in the world, won't even preach about sin. And and our country abounds with that. So if Jesus said there would be many false prophets, many false religions, we better know. Now, interesting to me, Paul gave us in this verse exactly how to know the difference. For there be also heresies among you, there must be, he said, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. What Paul is saying here, that the way you know heresy is by knowing the truth. If you don't know the truth, if we don't know the truth, we will not recognize heresy. You see, heresy must exist. We wouldn't have love without hate. We wouldn't have God, but there's a devil. We wouldn't know righteousness unless there was unrighteousness. And so in our fallen state, it's important that we understand how to differentiate. And here's the way that you judge a ministry or a preaching of a ministry is by what a man teaches. Not who they are. Not whether we're kin to them or not. Not whether we love them or not. Not whether they're educated. Not whether they're called pastor. Not because they're great orators and are very charismatic. But do they preach the truth? And so if you're going to know heresy, you have to know truth. If you're going to know false religion, you got to know true religion. And the Bible talks about there being a spirit of deception in the world today. There is a spirit of deception. There is gross blindness. So anyway, I thought that was a little interesting insert Paul put there. You must have apostasy. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring damnable heresies. Every message you preach is not going to save you. Some preaching, Paul said, is a damnable heresy. Even denying the Lord and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and that damnation slumbereth not. Don't ever think that God looks favorably on false teachers. I'd rather have never even heard of Jesus than to die lost from where I stand now. It'd have been better to have never heard. And so, the world is full of preachers that want a crowd and want money. It's not about a soul. But anyway, Paul said, when you come together in the church, I can't praise you. And imagine the possibility of coming to church and leaving worse than when we came. Now, take time you get home to read this chapter and you will find out. Here's what Paul said. There is arguing. Arguing is just being disagreeable and quarrelsome for the sake of being disagreeable. Wanting my own way. Paul, second, he said, there's division among you, or disunity. He said, you're wanting recognition. You want people to say, oh, you're right and I'm wrong. You bested me. You're trying to build yourself up. You want self-affirmation out of this. He said, it's not the Lord's Supper you've come to celebrate. It's your own supper. Because it's about you and not him. God is always angry and people are always cheated when we come to church and it's about us and not about him. Wrong motive. You come for yourself. You come to eat. You come to be a glutton. You're selfish. You eat the foods you brought before the poor can even get there to get something to eat. You eat it up first. It's all about, you see, it was a custom in those days that the Lord's table followed their communion table. In those days they all came together and ate together. Then after that meal, they had the communion supper. It was a custom of that day. And Paul said, when you come together to eat like this, you make it a feast, it's about you. And by the time you get to the Lord's Supper, you're so full and fat and drunk, you don't even know what's going on. The Lord's Supper means nothing to you. You came to eat. You came for the free food. You came for the meal. You didn't come here to honor him. You see, God is very in tune with our motive. The spirit that we manifest. He's interested in that. Why are we here? Why am I here? I would love nothing better than to have one of the biggest churches in the whole organization. Because everybody would think I was great and wonderful. I'd like that. But that cannot be my motive. And it's not about money. And it's not just about crowds and getting man's applause. I don't care what church it is, how big, how little. If we come here and it's about us, and it's about manipulating a crowd, and if it's about getting money out of there. You know, I like those saying that we're not out for money. It takes money to keep us out. It takes money to move things forward. And God gave us a financial plan that we should follow. You know, but when you get into an environment that is all about money and glamour and all that, you might better run from such a thing as that. I want to be bigger and I want more money, but that's never the reason. And gluttony, he said. And so the church was divided over what should have been drawing them together. The Lord's table should have been bringing unity and love and sharing. Instead, it brought division and strife. And instead of blessing of God, it brought the judgment of God. My greatest prayer. When people come to this place, that they see him and feel his presence and hear his voice and feel his touch. There's no greater, I'd rather pastor five people and have that than a million folks and without that. And I want a healthy church, and we come together, there's unity and there's love and there's compassion. The very word communion means unity or empathy or intimacy or closeness. And if we come to communion and we don't have those things, we're really drinking in the spirit of a liar. The blood of Christ, we have been made nigh to him by his blood. His blood draws us together. His blood has blessed all of us. And the greatest catalyst for unity and love is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest drawing power there is. And that cross symbolizes love. Love. Forgiveness. Restoration. Acceptance. Inclusive. He said, my house is a house of prayer for all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When we come here, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ and a lost soul finding themselves at the foot of that cross. The greatest the greatest insult to the cross is disunity and division and a lack of forgiveness and mercy and grace. You want to insult Jesus? Don't show mercy. He said, as you have given out mercy, that's the way you're going to receive mercy. As we give out love, that's the way we're going to receive it. As we give, Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother his trespasses, our Heavenly Father won't forgive us our transgressions. There's nothing about the cross that says hate or division or strife or secluded or privileged. Everything about the cross says love the world. Whosoever will, let him come. Doesn't matter what social standing. It doesn't matter what they have or don't have. And I believe many, their church services were hurting because there was division and strife. There was prejudice. Love and forgiveness should permeate every church. And if that means it's going to permeate our church, this building is not the church. Me and you are the church. So we better have love to everybody and to anybody, even your mother-in-law. Your worst enemy, somebody you don't really like. Jesus said they'll despitefully use you. If you strike your enemy, you have nothing more than the world has. But when you bless those that curse you, you pray for them that revile you. And everything about church. Now that doesn't mean that we don't have some teachings and some guidelines that must be obeyed. But we don't preach things to exclude people. We preach out of love because we want to include, not in my social club, but into the body of Christ. And Jesus listed the whoremonger, the liar, the cheater, the fornicator, the drunkard, the effeminate. He listed all of those as people who cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that means we have to preach against those things. But it's to get them out of the way. It's not in hate. Preach the truth in love. Every home ought to be a place of forgiveness and love and restoration. Your house ought to be the place you go to recharge your batteries at the end of a long day. And it's not about fighting and feuding. Some people can't get along long enough to even build a family. Fighting and feuding and fussing and cussing. And that home cannot produce healthy environment. And every Christian, we need to have these things. In fact, if we don't have love, Jesus said we are nothing. We don't think it's a big deal sometimes, but did you know one of the greatest complaints that God had against Israel was their murmuring and grumbling and complaining? Well, I don't get drunk and I don't sleep around, but that grumbling, that complaining, is just as bad to God as anything else. In fact, I believe it was a sin when those 10 spies came back and discouraged the people from going into the land of promise. It was a sin what those 10 spies did. They caused those poor people to wander 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years of hard, just terrible striving every day because they gave a negative report. We don't think it's a big deal, but God expects us to have faith and to talk faith and to be encouraging and lift people up and love people and encourage people and bear with the weak and be long-suffering with the feeble-minded and to reach for the unreachable and to love the unlovable. That's when we're most like Jesus. I try very hard to not have a dislike for people or things. Some people find it so easy to dislike people. Sometimes some people put up a wall, you got to win them over, and then you still don't know if they like you or not. Some people just find it easy to dislike. And I've never liked that spirit, and I've made up my mind all these times in the ministry. In fact, my old pastor used to say, if you don't love everybody, you don't deserve to be their shepherd. If you get personal grievance against somebody, you don't deserve to be their pastor. And I want to be predisposed to like people and to love people and to get along with people. And sometimes somebody comes along and says, well, I don't trust that person. Well, sometimes I don't even know them enough to know whether to trust them or not. But there's one philosophy I've always had throughout the years, and I've never really regretted it. And that is, whatever you are, we'll give you the benefit of the doubt. And if you're not what you are, it'll manifest itself. But we're going to give you the benefit of the doubt. And we're going to let you come in with a level playing ground. As a good, honest, trustworthy. You may not have all the God you need to know, all you need to know. But we're going to accept you on a trustworthy level. And if you turn out to be just an outlaw, that'll be revealed. But we're not going to put you at that level when you come in. And whatever life is, you'll prove to be whatever you are. But when we come to the house of God, let's accept people and love people and reach out to people and include people. Because love is not an option. Now, the next few verses here deals with the Lord's Supper. And Paul is telling him about his flesh and his blood. And remember the Lord's death till he comes. Then he says, guilty of the Lord's body when we take of the Lord's Supper unworthily. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And we read over these verses like it's, just today's paper or something. Well, if it's possible to have an unworthy manner and that word unworthy, we'll talk about a little bit more. But if it's possible to come to church and leave worse than we came, if it's possible to be here with an unworthily spirit, and it's possible to come that we are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, then we need to give some consideration, because I want this to be a place where people are healed, delivered, set free, saved. It's possible to go to some places, and actually, as a result of going there, end up dead. sick. He said, there's many sick among you. There's many weak. There's many weak people among you. And there's many sick. And I don't think we're that way. And I don't believe that's us. But Paul's talking to a specific church. But I don't ever want to be that church. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Some sick, some asleep, some dead. Now, when we take the Lord's Supper unworthily, all translations and everything you can read is talking about it in an unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body. How do we sin against the Lord's body? We have a couple of very interesting scriptures that the crowd that jeered and spit on Jesus that day was rejecting the Lord's body, rejecting his sacrifice. And we may not literally reject him. None of us probably say, I reject Jesus. But sometimes our spirit, when we don't intentionally reject him, nonetheless repels him. I don't want to be among the crowd that spit in his face. He said it's possible that we could crucify the Lord afresh. Hebrews 10:28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I can live in such a way and think in such a way and act in such a way that it actually is like rejecting Christ. So if these things can bring a spirit that would be a place where there wouldn't be healing, there wouldn't be health, how do we not let that happen? We don't ever let that happen by being just the opposite of what Paul taught about. And so, it's clearly stated that they did not discern the Lord's body. And the way we have that church is to make sure. That is why a man should examine himself carefully before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. We simply reverse the process. I will agree. I will join. I will include. I will love. I will embrace. As a church, we'll live like God wants us to live. And there's times we'll preach about sin, but we're going to make sure that church is about Him and not us. Unselfish, in honor and brotherly love, he said, preferring one another. Those things are very attractive to God. And so when we partake of the Lord's Spirit with the Lord's Supper with the right spirit, after much soul searching, properly discerning the Lord's body, we remember Calvary. We remember who it was that died. And we remember why he died. And we appreciate what he did there. And we don't ever take it for granted. And it's never a laughing matter. It's never a joking matter. We properly discern his cross. And we remember that Paul was talking to the church. And so here's when it's worse. To come to church than to not come to church. When Jesus is not exalted. When Calvary is not properly discerned. when truth is not preached, when the Word of God is not highly valued, when sin is not preached against, when Jesus' name is not exalted, when the gospel is not preached, when the flesh is on display, and human talent is valued more than a move of God, when this is not a house of prayer, where there is no praise, and there is no worship, and there is no magnifying God, it'd be better not to even go to church. So if I'm applying this criteria to the true church, what about the millions that gather every week in places? Matthew 21:12, and Jesus went into the temple, and he cast them out which sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats where they sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And you have made it a den of thieves. And when we come to church as a body, instead of blessing people, we are a hindrance to them. It upsets Jesus when his house is misused. When people come to church and they're robbed, it upsets God. Because the church is a place where Jesus Christ is uplifted and magnified. And when we hinder people's view of Jesus, it upsets God. And people are robbed when they come to church and there's no prayer and there's no preaching of truth. And there's no love, and there's no place of repentance, and there's no worship, and there's no praise. People are always robbed when they come to a church like that. And I don't want people to come to church here and leave robbed. And Jesus said, you know what? When they come here, they ought to be seeing him. You've made it about money and stuff. And he always gets angry when his house is misused and the wrong motive is here and flesh is on display. And so we're going to always preach Calvary. We'll always preach about sin. It's bloody and it's gory and it's ugly. There was no beauty. There was no form nor comeliness that when we would see him, we should desire him. There's no way to beautify the cross. There is no way to make it a pretty thing. It was in his humiliation and his suffering. It was when his blood was shed. Why does religion change what the cross was about? And why would anybody want to leave out the cross? Why would anyone want to ignore the fact that he was beaten and bruised? You've heard through the last few years how they're taking blood out of messages and taking blood and gore out of songs. And it's all about Jesus is my boyfriend, you know, kind of syrupy. Just it's all, you know, here and now. But the cross is just as real today as it was 2,000 years ago when he died. And instead of being cleansed by his blood, some people are robbed because when we don't preach his blood, there can't be any healing there. When his blood is minimized, there cannot be deliverance. There can't be. Without the shedding of his blood, there's no remission. And we're baptized in Jesus' name. The blood is applied for the remission of sin. You can't take blood out of this, the blood of Christ, and have anything left. And if we strip it of all this stuff, we rob people. The cross, how do we properly discern that? God in flesh. This was not a weak, insignificant. This was not just a good man. This was not just a good prophet, blessed of God and approved of God. The Bible says that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. this baby that was born was the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. This is no light thing. And if we ever lose the awe of that, and if we ever lose the impact of that, and if we never have a tear about that, and it's serious business. Still, the most startling event ever in all time and eternity. It's no light matter. It's no laughing matter. It's not a patch on my shirt or a cap. The cross is not a piece of jewelry. The cross is not a diamond-studded piece of jewelry to be worn around the neck. That trivializes it. We may think it brings honor, and I appreciate somebody's intent, but listen, we got to get beyond this beautiful little picture of Calvary. He who died there was God in the flesh. And it's not preached a whole lot today, but nevertheless, He was wounded for our transgressions. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Listen, much of what I see in religion today, I just don't think it brings honor to God. It doesn't properly discern the Lord's body. If His body was anything less than the flesh of the Son of God, God in flesh, if His body was anything less than that, there is no healing and there is no forgiveness of sin in His blood. And to properly discern that Lord's body, we don't ever need to lose the view here that it was God Himself that hung there in human form. And it was my sin that hung Him there. My sin. One of my favorite songs, He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I always cringe when I get to the word fault. Because Jesus didn't die for a fault. He didn't die because, you know, we just kind of, He died because of our sin. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Surely He has borne our sorrow and our griefs. We esteemed Him stricken of God, smitten and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we're healed. I'm not letting the unbelievers take away the spirit of healing that God put in the church. There's people out there today that don't believe God works miracles anymore. And there's religions that don't pray for the sick. We still believe He is a healer. Because with His stripes we are healed. All like sheep have gone astray. We've turned our own way. And the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and He opened not His mouth. Our Jesus. And it was my sin that put Him there. People don't like to be called sinners. Oh, you called me a sinner? I'm just going to talk about sin. Let you and God determine the sinner part. Or whoever we preach to, or whoever you talk to. We're not out there to say, oh, you're a sinner, you're the sinner, you're the sinner. We're just out to point out the truth. And no man can come except the Spirit draw him. But until people feel, until they realize, I'm a sinner, I'm lost without God, and I would die lost without God. If they don't ever feel that, they'll never come to God. But when the Spirit draws, the Spirit's talking. The Spirit says, I want you to study my word. The Spirit says, I want you to have a prayer. The Spirit says, I need you in a Bible study. I need you in the house of God. I need you. That's the Spirit of God talking. That's God saying, I'm pulling you to myself. But notice Jeremiah 7, as I quickly come to a close. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. If I lie to you, if a preacher lies to you, it doesn't profit you. If you lie to somebody else, there's no profit. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods? And then come and stand before me in his house, which is called by name, and say, we're delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? We live in a world that says you can live any old way and be a child of God. You can live any old way and call yourself a Christian, but God said you're going to cheat and steal and commit adultery and swear and burn incense to Baal and worship other gods, and then come stand before me and say, we've been delivered to do those things? That's crucifying the Son of Man afresh. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. And so, when the cross is diminished, healing will be absent. There will be no salvation. There'll be no blood applied. Who's he talking to? I don't know, but I don't want it to be us. Praise God. Well, let's pray a moment. We love you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray sincerely with all of my heart to never let us preach or teach or do anything here that would be more harmful to people. Don't ever let our message destroy people. Don't ever let our house, don't ever let our church be a place where people are hindered and hurt by coming. Don't ever let this be an atmosphere where the cross is not always totally appreciated, respected. Don't ever let us get over that cross. Don't ever let us live in our own sin and ignore. Don't ever let there be all these things in our church that would make it an unhealthy environment. And let every man, woman, boy, or girl that walks in the doors of this church feel loved and accepted and given a chance to walk with God. Let us have a healthy church because it's a growing church. The blood that Jesus shed has come. Shall we need to go? Thank you for being here tonight.